Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Many years ago, a young black boy was growing up in Cleveland in a home which he later described as materially poor but spiritually rich. One day, a famous athlete, Charlie Braddock, came to his school to speak to the students. At the time, Braddock was considered the fastest human being alive, and he told the children this. He said, "Listen, what do you want to be? You name it, then believe that God can help you be it." That little boy decided that he too wanted to be the fastest human being on earth. And the boy went to his track coach and told him his new dream, and his coach told him this: "It's great to have a dream, but to attain your dream, you must build a ladder. Here is the ladder to your dreams. The first rung is determination. The second rung is dedication. The third rung is discipline. And the fourth rung is attitude." The result of all that motivation is he went on to win 4 gold medals in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. He won the 100-meter dash and broke the Olympic record and world records for the 200-meter. His broad jump record lasted for 24 years. His name was Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens was purposefully involved in achieving a goal. Human motivation is an amazing thing. Having someone speak kind or encouraging words to you can do wonders. What is your purpose in life? Do you have a job that you tolerate but you really don't care for? We all have to work for the necessities of this life, a good house, car, clothes, essentials. But what purpose do you see yourself involved in Christian service, in service to God? We are all called to ministry in a real sense. Peter says we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Hebrews 10:16 says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." Perhaps you're hesitant in ministering and being involved because you think it's for other people and you may not see how you can make a difference. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. In all that we do, we are to have purposeful involvement." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the chance to gather together to give praises to your name and to come under your teaching of your word, that it might inspire us, Father, to greater things that you have for us. May we never be caught up in the world, but always caught up in your plans, because your plans are great. Your love is great. And so, Father, we ask for your presence and teaching in this time so that we may see the things that you have for us. And we ask it, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the second letter of the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we'll look at a few verses this morning dealing with this idea of having purposeful involvement. Paul had talked in the beginning of this chapter about our bodies, earthly tents, and that how they're going to break down, and one day, you know, these tents are going to be gone, and to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And although that we long to be with the Lord, still while we're here, we are called to keep busy and to be ambitious for the things that God would have for us. And in verse 9, he says this: "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, meaning if we are out of our minds, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I see three main motivators for our engaging in purposeful ministry. And I want purposeful involvement is this. We do it for a reason, and we're involved. And I believe that's for everyone in the body. I don't think there's anyone here today that should not be involved in ministry in some way, small or large. And if you read that little devotion, you're going to see some examples of that we tend to elevate and de-minimize whatever. Our service, we make it bigger, make it smaller. You know, we all can't be Billy Graham, but we can be something that's humble that God can use for something that's spectacular. And I shared some examples that God was bringing to my mind in that way. But in this passage, there's three real main motivators for us to be involved. The first is this, the fear of the Lord. In verses 9 through 13, Paul had contrasted tents and buildings, temporary and eternal dwellings, the seen and the unseen. And our goal, while we are still here, is to please Christ. It's not about accumulation, it's about distribution. I say that a lot because it took me a long time to understand that. I had a real bad disease called accumulation. And I would see things on TV, and I wanted that. You know, and I wanted it now. I had no patience whatsoever. You know, and I was in a really sorry state when Luann married me. It took God using Luann to straighten me out. And it's taken 22 years of hard work, and she's still at it. But, you know, it took a while to realize we're in the business of not accumulating, but you know, there's still a lot of things I need to distribute out if you'd ask her about that, you know, all over our house and in our basement. But anyway, the reality is that all of us one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat of Christ, and that's something that we are not to dread. But it's something we're going to go through. There's two seats talked about in Scripture of judgment. One is the Bema Seat of Christ. One is the Great White Throne Judgment that's found in the book of Revelation. The Great White Throne Judgment is the one that you don't want to be in front of, because that means it's a quick decision. It's the verdict is swift, and you are sent out into outer darkness for all eternity, never for a chance to be in the face of God again. That's for all those who have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior while they still have breath on earth. The Bema Seat of Christ is judging our works as believers, the good and the bad. Everything that we've done, every action, every statement's done is put, I don't know how he does it, but he's God. He puts it on the altar, it is consumed. That which is worthless is burned up, and that which has eternal implications, there's a reward there. And that reward that is given at that time is not for us. It is for us to take and give to Christ. Here's what you did. This is yours. It is our great joy at that point to give it to God. It's not a question of our salvation, but what did we do with our salvation? That's the question. And that's something that we are to address every day. It's probably the most piercing question he'll ask. God will ask, the Father will say, what did you do with my son? How did you share him? How did you take that gift that was given to you and share it with others? The fear of the Lord, I think, is lacking in ministry. We have so much fear of society, so much fear of economics, so much fear of our jobs, things around us that it overshadows the fear of God, which, you know what, all this is temporary. None of this is lasting except for what we do in God's name for God. There's got to be a mind shift in the church, and there's got to be a humbling. There's got to be doing things because God would want us to do that. I'm excited about some things that are going to start taking place next week, and I'm not going to tell you about it. You know, because it's too exciting. I would get so worked up on that, I would lose this message, and then that would kind of defeat things. But there's cool things that are going to be done in Christ's name to reach people that don't have anything. You're going to be thinking about that for the next half an hour, aren't you? That's okay. We'll talk about it later on. But we understand that we are not called to take God lightly. We shouldn't. He should consume our thoughts. This morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, I just woke up and I was wide awake. And when I do that, I just start praying. And I, at first, my prayer is, God, put me back to sleep again. Because I'm really tired. But I said, okay, there's something you want me to pray for. I don't know what it is, but Father, I give it to you. And for about 2 hours, I did that, it seemed like. You know, even when I got to the bathroom. Okay, maybe it's the bathroom. But, you know, when things wake up, I just want, okay, God, there's a reason for this. I don't want to be like this, but you may want. And then Clarence was up at 4:24 a.m., I think it was, and gave a note to the elders. Make good use of that time that you're not supposed to be doing something that you're doing, like sleeping. Talk to God. You know what? You don't have to even know what it is. But I think we need to involve God more than what we do so that he's able to be center and focus of everything. Focusing only on his love and forgetting about that he is the avenger as well, that's not too smart of us. He's the righteous judge. Do we rightly give him his due in worship, in life? You know, music is not the prelude to the message. It is the intimacy with God that allows us to be the soil to be tilled to receive the message. Do our conduct, our words, and our actions reflect him? Everything should reflect Christ. Paul's goal and aim is to please Christ at all costs. What motivates his purposeful involvement in life? To hear that words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest. When writing things down, and what do you want to hear? I said, that's what I would love to hear one day, because sometimes I feel like I fall short. I share that with Luann, you know. And I don't want to, but I have to trust God that what pressing forward is the things that he would have me be doing. I can't judge it on my own because I don't judge rightly. We don't as human beings, not just me, but other people as well. Not every believer may be zealous for Christ, but every believer will one day stand before him. What are we going to say? Nothing. It's not going to be our time to talk either. You know, it's not our time to give excuses. We're going to be able to experience what he and only he can do, and we'll see the results of our life. I think this is where the verse in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, where John says, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think there's going to be some things I'm going to see that's going to cause regret. And it's the last tear I will ever shed. No more tears in heaven. But I think possibly in that one moment as we stand before him individually, I hope. And I don't want to do it in front of all you, but individually, I think that'll be a very tender moment. Maybe that's God's response to our bad, which means literally worthless deeds. Just as parents are glad, even proud, when their children receive recognition for their good deeds, our Heavenly Father can take even greater pleasure in those deeds that honor his Son. The small things. It's not the rewards, but the pleasing the Lord and the fear of the Lord that's a good motivator for men to persuade other men to know Christ. You know, it's not just to contrast hell with love, but the things that God has for us while we're here. If we have a healthy fear of the Lord, confident and sincere before him, then the opinions of man don't really weigh a whole lot. Doesn't really matter what they think. What really matters is what God thinks. I'm sure that the Judaizers were boldly attacking Paul and saying he was out of his mind beside himself. But Paul says, if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. So it should be for us as well. Paul's second motivator encouraging us to purposeful involvement is the love of Christ in verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And if he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. We know men as spiritual men. You know, the spirit which is eternal and lasts forever. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old thing is passed away. Behold, new things have come. Christ's love controls, meaning to be held together by. We are held together by the love of Christ. And so that in everything we can see him in that way too, so that we can trust him in that way, because he has no desire to see us destroyed. All that is happening is held together by Christ's sacrificial death for sin. Paul's own life was not one of living for self. He died to self. He was living for Christ. focusing in on the eternal, not the temporary worldview, but serving the God of the unseen eternal world that is yet to come. People, that takes a discipline, that takes a mindset, you know, of when things are happening that we just don't enjoy or that it just seems uncomfortable, you know, taking Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. All is the operative word there. All things work together. Even the things that we don't really quite enjoy or don't even understand, we have to realize and trust that God has a purpose for it. Truly in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, never to come back again. Although we have this battle, you've heard me say, inside of us. The old man that battles with the new that's inside. The old man is never redeemed, nor is he eliminated. He's never eradicated out. He just has no power anymore. The problem is sometimes we listen to the old man. We shouldn't do that, because the love of Christ is so great that we shouldn't hear him anymore. Dwight L. Moody told of a young man who did not want to serve in Napoleon's army. And so he got a friend that decided to serve as a surrogate for him and to go to battle for him. And he went into battle. Unfortunately, his friend died in battle as well. Through a technical error, clerical error, this young man was again drafted into the army. And he went and said, "You can't draft me, I'm dead." And they go, "Well, surely you're not dead, you're standing before us right now." He said, "Check the rolls, I'm dead." And sure enough, they went through the rolls and said they had his name there, and next to him they had another name, which is the surrogate that went to battle for him. Well, there was such a disagreement about this, they took it, it went all the way up to the emperor himself, to Napoleon. And Napoleon said this, he said, "Through a surrogate, this man has not only fought, but has died in his country's service. No man can die more than once. Therefore, the law has no claim on him." People, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. And he died for our sins. And once we put our faith and trust and love in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to be accountable for those sins again. The enemy will come and try and throw them up in our faces, things of 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. But Christ died for those. And as long as we keep ourselves in the love of Christ and understand who he is, they have no hold on us. Our names are written in the book of life, and his name is written beside ours. And Satan has no claim on us as followers of Christ. Thirdly, we are motivated to purposeful involvement by the commission of Christ. The last verses, 18 to 21, says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The commission of Christ is different than the Great Commission that we see in Matthew chapter 28. God has given us authority to perform a task, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The focus of this section is on reconciliation. Because of sin, man was out of fellowship with God. I do not believe that as babies we're born sinful. I think we're born bent to sin, but it's going to take, you know, that first time. Did you eat the cookies? No. That first sin could be anything. Could be stealing a piece of penny bubblegum at Kroger's on Saginaw Street when you're 5 years old and then splitting with your best friend down the street and your mother catching you because you're stupid enough to do it in front of the house. Yeah, I know. I'm still suffering over that 55 years later. But see, it's until we have sinned that we're in need of a Savior. But we all get there because none of us are sinless. Through the cross, man was brought back into fellowship with God. Reconcile means to restore friendship after an estrangement, restoring harmony from discord. When we sin, there's discord with God. And we can't be good enough to fix that. Sin needs a sacrifice, and Jesus Christ served us that. God does not have to be reconciled to man. Man has to be reconciled back to God. Man is the offender, but God provided the means for reconciliation and gives us the ministry of reconciliation so that this message of reconciliation may spread. We have the answer as believers in Jesus Christ how to be connected with the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the statement, that is the belief, that is things we should live so that people may see that, may be drawn to Christ because of that light living within us. Look again at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our appeal to man. Be reconciled to God. Pray about that. These people that you know, pray over and over and over them daily. We should be pleading with people that we love who don't know God for that, because there is a consequence for the rejection of Christ. And to not accept him is rejecting Christ. There's no defense standing before God. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is making an appeal to those needing to be reconciled through those who have been reconciled. If you've been reconciled, you have a mission. You have a commission of Christ to share that with others. Here's the message. The demands of sin may have been met by Christ, and through Christ our sins can be wiped away. That is the good news that we should not be able to contain. Jesus Christ is the answer. I want to leave you with some thoughts today. I read a story from Lessons from a Father to His Son. Missouri Senator John Ashcroft writes this. He said, my father told me, John, I'd like you to fly this plane for a while. He says, I was 8 years old at the time. Blue-jeaned and t-shirt and wide-eyed at the world. My father was an amateur pilot. I looked around me in the Spartan interior, which was nothing at all like the multitudinous controls and gauges and computerized equipment in planes today. The control stick looked like a broom handle and came up between my legs. What should I do? I shouted back to my dad, who said, grab the stick and push it straight forward. Okay. I took a hold of that stick and did as I was told. Immediately, the plane went to a straight bombing raid dive towards a farm on the outskirts of Springfield. My stomach came up to my throat, and I lost all sense of time or place as fear gripped my insides. I let go of that control stick in a millisecond, and Dad pulled up the plane back up. He had a good chuckle, and I had a good lesson. Actions have consequences. I learned in a particularly vivid and, in fact, terrifying way that my decisions and actions could imperil my future. In a positive sense, I learned that wherever I was, if I put my hand to something, I can make a difference. Where is your purposeful involvement as a believer in Christ? Every one of us is called to be involved in some way. Within the body of Christ, and also out in the community as well. That is our obligation for the gift that's been given to us. As believers, we should aim to please. There are places to be involved yourself in ministry. No involvement is too small or doesn't make a difference. It all helps the body to run correctly. Aim to please not people around you, but aim to please Christ. That is the whole view. We have people in our lives that we want to please. I want to please my wife. You know, my kids, okay. To a point, can't always please kids. That's okay, it goes with the territory. But you know, as far as my wife goes, that's my number two priority. My number one priority is God. My actions have to please God. And we have that mindset, you know, it makes things a lot more harmonious and puts us in God's plan. Let your purpose be to please Christ, not the world. We know we owe nothing to the world. We owe everything to Christ. Secondly, apply the love. Love is no good unless you apply it. To the one where it comes from, which is Christ, to the place where it is to be shared, which is within the church, and to the place where it is needed, which is the world. Think about those places that God puts you in where you can apply the love and share the love of Christ. He gives you those places every day with people that you meet in small, seemingly insignificant ways. If I feel the love in the inside from my spouse, my kids, it makes very good sense to tell them. I often tell my kids, you know, love you, son. You know, Because if it were something that to happen to me, I would like that to be the last words they hear or remember. I remember that with my dad. The last words I said to my dad, I would love you, Dad. He said, whatever. No, he didn't say that. He said the same thing. But you know, it is. We need to express those things and apply the love to people in our lives every chance that we get. Take God's love message and share it with those that you know, and then be open to telling this message to the ones that you don't. That's the cool thing, you know, that God gives you opportunities to share Christ with people that you don't know. That's pretty cool. That's when those God instances, you know, coincidences, God instances, try and say that three times real fast. Those moments that God gives you to share the love of Christ. You may never see that person again. Take the time that you've been given. Thirdly, it means you must align your attitude with your ambassadorship. People, every single one of us in Christ has an ambassadorship. We have a responsibility to the territory that God has given to us, and that's the lost world out there, that they need to see with our attitude aligned with God something different than what the world has. There's been a lot of talk this week about the State of the Union Address. I will admit to you, I'm one of those people that never watches the State of the Union Address. It's too upsetting to me. And to me, it doesn't mean a whole lot. I'd rather the State of Heaven address. And God just says, keep pressing on. You know? God can change the world. He did it with 12 men who submitted themselves to the love of Christ. And that fire just spread all across the known world. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. If we're called to do that, let's walk the talk as well. I found this poem I'd like to leave with you in talking about involvement in ourselves and our attitude, and what we display is so important, what people see. It's a poem by Edgar Guest, and it goes like this. Said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. For the eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Good counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be fine and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act, and how you live. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you call us to so much more than what the world would call us to. Your ideals are great. Your ideals are perfect. And you call us to aim high, so high that we can't reach it without your strength. And we'll never achieve it without giving you glory. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us today would examine our involvement, not only in church life, but also in the life that's outside these walls, that we would be the ambassadors that you call us to be, and to bring you glory, one and all. Father, we thank you. Help us remember these things in days moving forward. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org.